19:27. I'm going to have to just read through this or find it. Okay. I'm going to turn you out of Daniel then. Okay. Okay. And I'll be a moment. All right, 19, starting with verse 27. All right, okay, everybody hang with me. We're going to be at this for a little while. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 27 and going through chapter 20, verse 16. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out in about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You too, go into the vineyard.' And when the evening had come, and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one to receive a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. And thank you all for your prayers and your concern. It's been a tough couple of days, and I thank the Lord for my helpmate, because I was rolling around on the floor crying, and she drugged me to urgent care. I'm so glad she did, because after the x-ray, we discovered that my back is much worse than I ever thought, where I've got a couple of the vertebrae up above that are just crushed and pinching on my nerves, so hopefully it'll clear up. And I'm good standing right now, so I'll stand, and if that doesn't work, I'll sit down. Standing's just better, for me anyway. Anyway, Labor Day. We are here to celebrate. I tried to find a message for Labor Day. We're here to talk about Labor Day. And Labor Day, as we all know, is celebrated annually on the first Monday in September. And it is one of America's greatest holidays because it is the last hoorah of summer. I could hear the boats when I could get up and look outside yesterday. The lake was completely full of boats because it's Labor Day. It's all about picnics and celebrations and celebrating labor, I guess. Really, it's about getting one more four-day weekend. A lot of folks take Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. So there you go. There's Labor Day. It started in 1877 and in the state of Washington, actually. And it's, the unofficial end of summer. And for football fans, Labor Day is good because Thursday, this coming Thursday, will be the first NFL kickoff game for those of you that are football enthusiasts. For some of the ladies here, it's, oh no, not this again. But I know Ellie loves to come out to the house and, hey, Pop, let's watch a game. And Pam Keyes isn't here. She's a big football enthusiast as well. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Well, in recognition of Labor Day, I've dug up a message on labor and rewards. And this is by the Lord Jesus himself. Let's see what he has to say. The central passage on the subject Lisa just read for us is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Most of you are familiar with this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where the landowner goes out and hires laborers at all different times to come and harvest his grapes. This is actually the center panel, if you will, of an extended section here in Matthew's gospel that comes right after Jesus' confrontation with the rich young ruler back in verses 16 to 26 of Matthew 19. In fact, Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler serves as the foundation to Jesus' teaching on rewards for faithful service. The rich man, just by way of background, I'm just going to talk us through this. The rich man, you recall, came to Jesus, and actually he was tempting Jesus. He was representing the Pharisees, and he came to try to trap Jesus up. And he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Did you catch that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? These words reflected the common rabbinical teaching of the day that doing good deeds would guarantee eternal life. This rich young ruler was claiming to be righteous in that, as you read the passage, Jesus says, he said, what must I do? And Jesus listed a number of the commandments. And he says, all of these I have kept from my youth. Well, right there, you know that this young man doesn't have it right, because no one can be saved by keeping the law. No one could keep the law. Only Jesus was able to keep the law. So this rich young man was claiming to be righteous in that he says that he kept the Mosaic law. And what he really wanted to know is, what one good work, what the rabbinical rabbis all argued about, was what one defining work, good work, could I do that would absolutely guarantee my entrance into the kingdom? Jesus attempted to show the young man, as you go on and read the story, that no one could perform good works to get into the kingdom. No one could keep the law perfectly. And because no one could keep the law, Christ himself had come to fulfill the law by dying for the sins of man. So what this young man needed to do was confess that he was a sinner in need of the salvation that Jesus was willing to provide him. Jesus cut right into this young man's heart. He claimed to have kept all the law, and Jesus said, well, let's try this one about loving your neighbor. Knowing that he was very wealthy, Jesus said to him, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, give it to your neighbors, and then you will be perfect, and come follow me. And the young man went away grieved of heart because he owned much property. So he rejected Jesus' offer to come and follow him. Jesus' interaction with this young ruler prompted now Peter's question in verse 27 that we read. And Peter, as always, representing all of the disciples, was speaking not for himself, but for all of the group, because continuously, what were they arguing about? And Jesus would have to set them straight. They were continuously arguing about who was going to be the greatest when he came in his kingdom. So Peter says in verse 27, behold, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then is there going to be for us? What are we going to get? Peter and the rest of the disciples truly were serving the Lord, and they had sacrificed all to come and follow him. Christ responds to Peter's question with this parable that we're about to study, the workers in the vineyard. Jesus is going to demonstrate that faithful service will be rewarded. Did you catch that? Faithful service. Salvation is a free gift. Every one of us is going to get there by trusting in Jesus Christ, because that's what he's told us. Here is my salvation. Confess that you're a sinner and that you need it, and you're in. But rewards will be for faithful service. And that's what he's going to teach here. Do you want rewards in the life to come, and rewards even now, as we're going to see? You will be rewarded now and in the life to come for faithfully serving the Lord. That's the point of this whole section. And he begins and he ends this parable, interestingly enough, in chapter 19, verse 30, and he concludes in chapter 20, verse 16. This is called framing. He frames his teaching with these words: many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Really turns everything upside down. In the world, what are we, and us parents sometimes too are even guilty of this, trying to push our kids on? You need a good education, so what? So that you can get a good job, so that you can provide for yourself. If you get a good education, it's a whole lot better than the way that I did it, by going to work at the ground level and working your way up. An education is much preferable. But the world's standards are flipped upside down with Jesus' teaching here in this parable. Rewards for faithful service. Peter's question. We've already looked at Peter's question. Having listened to this interaction, okay, Lord, what is there going to be for us? And again, Peter is speaking for the entire group. We is emphatic in the Greek. What are we going to get? So he's representing all of them. This is a discussion that they are continuously having. And then, by the way, it's Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Those three were always really arguing against who gets to sit at Christ's right hand, the place of honor and authority. They had all left what they had by way of earthly treasures. Many of them were fishermen. Matthew left a lucrative tax office job that he had to purchase from Rome. He was very well off. John was very well off. He was part of the inner religious circle, if you will. Well, all of them left all of that when Jesus said, come follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. A big joke at Dallas Seminary, one of my professors started it, was, God has called you from catching live fish and making them dead to now be trained and prepared to go out and catch dead men and make them alive by introducing them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The disciples left all and followed Jesus obediently in discipleship, and so now they wanted to know what reward they would get because they had left everything and followed him. Jesus' reply, verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that those of you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty great reward, isn't it? And in that one verse there would seem to negate the popular teaching out there in so many churches today that God is finished with the Jews. He's done with them. And actually, that teaching rose up out of the Reformation by my beloved Martin Luther. Did you know that? Martin Luther determined that because the Jews killed his Savior, that God was done with them. And that teaching has been carried forward and is being promoted today with anti-Semitism, and it's been promoted throughout history. But it's very well embraced by so many churches today that God is finished with the Jews. But according to what Jesus said here, he is far from finished with the Jews. He is going to regather the 12 tribes of Israel, and he is going to give them places of authority. His apostles, his disciples, if you will, are going to be appointed to sit upon 12 thrones and reign over the Jews with him. The Lord Jesus, when he comes again in his eschatological kingdom, he will have all judicial power when he establishes his kingdom upon this earth. That's what's spoken about in the regeneration. When God takes those whose hearts he has regenerated and brings us into his kingdom on this earth, which he will regenerate, he will make new. At that time, his disciples will sit on 12 thrones. The Jews were looking forward to Messiah's coming And after defeating all of their enemies, they expected him to create a new heaven and a new earth. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah records two fabulous prophecies, one in Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, and one in Isaiah 66, 26, depicting this future regeneration, this restoration, remaking anew, if you will, of creation. We are in the Ozark Mountains here, and it is a beautiful place to live. And the Lord says that when he comes back, he's going to restore the whole earth like the Ozarks, but guess what? No weeds. All the rocks out. We'll be able to dig in fertile soil. We can just throw seed, scatter seed, and things will grow. It's going to be something, I'll tell you. The only other place that this word regeneration is used in the New Testament is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul uses the word regeneration there in writing to Titus to refer to the spiritual rebirth that the Holy Spirit has performed on each of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Similar idea back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, where Nicodemus comes out to Jesus at night, and it's not the same word, but the same meaning. When Nicodemus said, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus told him, you must believe on me, and when you do, you will be what? Born again. You will be regenerated by God's Spirit. That's how you will get to heaven. And I'm going to switch my station here. It's not as bad as yesterday, was it? Where I fall on the floor and, God has been so good to me. For nearly 23 years, I've gotten by with, if you saw my x-rays, you won't even believe it. I had never recalled seeing this. It's horrible. God is so good the way he put me back together again and has allowed me to accomplish everything I've been able to accomplish. And I'm not done yet, and he's not done with me yet either. The imagery of the Son of Man coming in power and great glory comes out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Ancient of Days, God the Father, is sitting upon his glorious throne, and God the Son comes up to him, and we believe that this takes place on the earth. God the Son comes up to God the Father, and God the Father presents unto him all the kingdoms of this world. And as you go on to read Daniel chapter 7, in two verses, it says that when Jesus receives the kingdom from the Father, guess what he does with it? He gives it to his brethren to reign and rule with him. That is so fabulous. The time that the disciples will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel on 12 thrones will be when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes back at the end of the tribulation period and establishes his 1,000-year reign on this earth. Revelation chapters 19 and 20. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 29 to 31, that immediately after the future tribulation of those days, that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels to gather his elect together. That's referring to the Jewish believers on this earth when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, and there will be some left. As we've talked about, and he will gather, his angels will gather them together and bring them to him. And he says in Matthew 25, 31, recording the same scene, when the Son of Man coming in his glory and all of his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him in judgment. One final picture of Jesus' glorious second coming is recorded in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, where John sees the heavens open and the Son of Man coming mounted on a white horse, just in resplendent glory, and the armies of heaven come with him, all of us wearing white robes on white horses. So he's going to do away with all the fashion statements, and we're all going to look the same, and we're all going to, of course, serve at his desire according to what we have done for him now. Verse 29, the promise of rewards. Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus assures his 12 disciples here, excluding Judas, of course, who is going to betray him and be replaced by Matthias, that their sacrificial service to him will be richly rewarded in this life and in the life to come. Now, we don't get that in this passage as far as the rewards right now, but both Mark and Luke, and Mark makes it very clear in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, writing about this same event and the same teaching, Mark says this, Jesus' words, anyone who has given up family or farms to follow me as a disciple will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, and in the age to come they shall receive eternal rewards. Tell you a funny little story on myself. When I was at Biola College, I got to Biola College and I learned, and I made friends with some prayer warriors and their parents. Some of them, their parents were missionaries, and they were there at Biola College by God's blessing. And something I seemed to learn at that time was that the life of a missionary or a pastor in many instances is a life of real poverty. And so we had sold our homes and sold everything to go to Biola College. And I didn't think we'd ever even get another home. And Tempa, this was her verse. She memorized Mark 10, 29 to 30. And we'd have discussions occasionally. And I'd tell her, well, honey, you know, we used to make a lot of money, but I'm a poor fisherman for Christ now, is what I'm training for. And I don't know how we'll ever have another house, but God will take care of us and it'll be okay. And she said, well, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But I believe that God's going to give us back 100 times more because I sacrificed and gave up my beautiful home to come here with you. I still don't know what God's thinking about bringing you here. But anyway, I'm trusting God to give me back 100 times more. So Tempa tells me the story several years later. I leave Biola College and I'm back in the tuna fleet. And I wasn't just back in the tuna fleet. The Lord put me on one of the number one tuna boats in the tuna fleet. And my first trip was 30 days. I came home and I made a paycheck like you wouldn't believe. Like, here's your house back 100 times. And that wasn't the best part. The best part was that five men, that first trip, back on one of the nicest tuna boats there was, five men accepted Christ as their Savior. And several others, we may find out someday, did as well. So after just a few trips, Tempa got her house. And I recall her sharing with me when she came to Guam. Excuse me. She told me, I just visited a friend of ours in Missouri, and she took me over to another friend is building this house on the river. And what a beautiful house. And she said, I felt God just speaking to me, I'm building this house for you. Well, guess what? A few years later, we had moved to Branson, Missouri, and we were looking for a home. And we were with a real estate man from church, and he showed us a couple homes. And Tempa said, you're wasting your time. And he said, well, what do you want? She said, I want that house. That's my house right over there. And he said, well, that's the strangest thing. He said, that house is for sale. It's been for sale. There's not a sign out, and it's not officially for sale, but it's for sale. And Tempa said, good, let's buy it. So we bought it. So God is always faithful to his word. And that's just the short version of that fantastic promise. God is such a gracious God. You will not give up anything that now that he won't give you back 100 times. And it might not be financially. It could be with the blessing of peace, the blessing of health. How many of us take our health for granted until something hits us that really gets our attention? And I've been praying recently, Lord, help me to be more of a prayer warrior. Help me to be closer to you. Well, there's no way to get closer to God than rolling around on the ground with a horrible, debilitating back problem. That'll get you real close real quick. So be careful what you pray. But God is a good God, and he's been so good to me. Verse 30, contains a little warning in connection with rewards. Jesus says, many who are first now will be last, and many who are last will be first then. The Lord says, in effect, there's going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. Many who thought that they were so spiritual and performing big works for God actually are going to end up last in line in the kingdom. The way this has best been explained to me is the Apostle Paul says, those who have built big hay, if you went up to the north more where it's real flat during harvest season, you can see big, big stacks of hay, or nowadays they got combines where they go through and stack them all up, or big rolls. That can be seen from a long ways away. That represents the works of the flesh. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things that we so diligently work at. We work so hard at it because it's stuff we can see. But the little things, the gold and silver and precious jewels, those things that God sees, that's what we will actually be rewarded for. Things of spiritual value, God will reward us for. Seems to be the point here. Others who are often viewed as nobodies will be somebodies when we get to heaven. This reminds me of a lady not long ago. She's in heaven now, but I went to visit her and she said, I just feel so worthless. And I said, well, why is that? And she said, because I'm sick and I can't get out and I don't know how I can serve God. And I said, I'll be right back. The Lord showed me a ministry for her. So I went to the car and I got one of our church directories. And I brought it back in and I said, do you want a significant ministry for the Lord? She said, yes, I would. And I said, well, here is a list of the people at church. You can go through this every day, once a day, 3 times a day, 10 times a day, 20 times a day. As many times as God puts it on your heart, go through here and pray for each person. And she said, well, I don't know some of these people very well. I said, God does. Just lift them up before the Lord. And so she carried on, I believe, a significant ministry with her time. she will receive and has received and will receive rewards for faithful service. The same is true for all of us. It's not so much what we think we're accomplishing for God, but what is it that God is showing you specifically to do? Do you want to be rewarded? Get out the book every day and read it. It'll prepare you to get through one more day in this wicked world, and it's not getting any better. We need to be read up. We need to be prayed up so that we can serve the Lord each and every day. God is going to judge every man's service for Christ according to his evaluation and reward us graciously, compensate us according to what we have done for his glory. Jesus again says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This again frames this parable that he's about to teach us, because in verse 20 begins with the word for. So this is an explanation of what he's just said. Those who think they're great, who really think they're something, they're going to be last. And those of us who are meek and humble and just try to serve the Lord and look to the Lord on how we can serve him, how can we serve one another, you will be rewarded for what you have done for him. Jesus now tells this wonderful little story, this parable, if you will, about a landowner hiring workers to pick grapes in his vineyard. The number of times the man returns to the marketplace to hire additional workers throughout the day reflects the additional workers that are sometimes needed during a grape harvest. If you aren't aware of this, grape harvest is a matter of utmost urgency. When the grapes come in, they're full, they're full blossom, if you will. Doctor told me that the medication would dry me out, and it's drying me out. So extra bad today, so bear with me. One thing that I was able to experience when I was in Italy is the whole community. I spent 6 years back and forth building four big tuna boats in Italy, and a couple of times I was there in the fall for the grape harvest. And I mean, these little villages, these communities, everybody shows up for the grape harvest. And they have little tractors with carts behind them, if you will, and everybody's picking grapes, and they fill up baskets and dump them in the carts, and the cart takes off. And then they've got these big vins, stomping, grape-stomping vins. I mean, in the small villages, they still do it the same way, where you wash your feet, roll up your pant leg, and they jump in there, and they stomp the grapes, and they sing, and it's a very festive occasion. And they have a few days of a window to get the very best grapes. So I've seen this firsthand. That's the background here of the Lord using this landowner who goes out at different hours to hire more laborers to come in to his vineyard. I had a note here that raccoons know when to pick the grapes. The raccoons show up in force on the very best day. They know when, they'll eat them at any time, but they really like them when they come into full maturity. The Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. The first group of workers that he hired early in the morning, probably 6 a.m., and don't miss this, the typical work day back then is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour shifts, a 12-hour work day. But anyway, he comes out at the first hour at 6 a.m., and he bargains with the laborers in the marketplace. How much for a day's wage? So the common daily wage was a denarius, and it looks just like one of our silver dimes, which is not silver anymore, but it looks just like a dime, and it was the common amount of money that was paid to a laborer for a day's wage. A dime? Nowadays, a laborer wants $100, $200 a day, don't they? Talk about inflation. Do you see the inflation? 10 cents to $100, $200 a day. That's the inflation over the last couple thousand years. Anyway, the landowner agrees to pay him the denarius for a day, and so they go to work. The first group of laborers, interestingly enough, in this story, is the only group of laborers who negotiate with the landowner for the amount of pay, which is the accepted rate of pay, a denarius for the day. Keep this in mind as we go through here, because the rest of these groups aren't going to negotiate with him because he hires them at different hours of the day. And so they trust him to do what is right. He tells them, go to work and I will do what is right. And so he must have been a good landowner because they trusted him to be good to his word. So they don't agree on a price. Verses 3-5, the landowner returned to the marketplace about the third and sixth, 9th hours, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. respectively, and he hired additional workers. And he promised to give them whatever was right, whatever is just, whatever is fair. So if you got hired for, say, at noon, you'd expect a half a denarii, wouldn't you? And that's what their thinking was, that he'll pay us according to whatever amount of work we work, and we can't expect any better because we didn't come in at 6 a.m., where we could have had a little bit of more negotiating power to be certain we'd make a day's wage, a denarius. But the landowner promises to give them whatever is right. So they went to work. These workers, again, would have expected the appropriate division of finance for the amount of work that they put in. Verses 6 and 7 describe how the landowner, with only 1 hour left to work, went out at 5 p.m., at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., and he found additional workers standing idle, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. You didn't hire us. We've been here waiting to work. And really what they're saying is, you know, you as a typical landowner, you wanted to see if you couldn't get the harvest in with less workers to keep more of the profit for yourself, is implied in the background here. But he says, all right, come on, go on into the vineyard. So this last group heads out into the vineyard. The paying of the laborers, verses 8 to 16. As the workday draws to a close, the landowner comes forth and tells his foreman to bring forth the laborers and pay them. Verse 8, when the evening had come, 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard shows up and he's got his bag of money and he says to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. They'd only worked an hour. And when those who were hired at the 11th hour at 5 p.m., they came forward and each one received a denarius. Man, you talk about going home happy. Working for an hour and getting a day's pay. Verse 10, and when those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but they also received only one denarius. And when they had received it, they began to grumble against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked for 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. We are the ones who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. This first group of workers were grumbling at the landowner's generosity because they watched as he hired the last group and gave them a denarius. They watched 3 p.m., 12 p.m., 9 a.m. Everybody got a denarius. But the first thought they were going to get a lot more. They rejected Jesus' offer. They were grumbling against the landowner, his generosity, which in the story represents the Jews of Jesus' day who refused his generous offer of salvation and demanded that they would do it their way. They would get in by their own merits. The grumbling workers also represent the Jews that continued grumbling against God in Moses' day, continuously grumbled against Moses. And then God would break forth in judgment against them, and what would they do? They would run to Moses and beg him to intercede on their behalf, which he would do. God would stay the judgment. Things would be okay, probably for about an hour or so, before they'd start grumbling again. Verse 13, the landowner answers and he says to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for the day for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But if I wish to give this last man the same as I has given you, is that not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or here it is your eye envious because I am so generous? We still suffer with this in our day, don't we? Somebody else is compensated with more than somebody else. We're envious. Or we see somebody that we think is no good for nothing is promoted to a position of equality or authority. Oh, it just drives us crazy. I saw this in the tuna fleet all the time. The tuna boat owners' sons, some of them were absolutely worthless, but they would put them on the boat because they couldn't. It was either put them on the boat or get them out. They'd actually get them out of jail and put them on the boat, and then we'd have to put up with them. And most of the time, many of them, they didn't want to work, but they got equal pay. They got paid the same amount as everybody did, but they drink all the whiskey. They would even, we had some that were very resourceful. They figured out how to get the hinges out of the medicine locker, and they got all the pain pills and all the good stuff and used it all. So when somebody get hurt, sorry, you're just going to have to suffer it through. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. This goes on in families over the inheritance. You hear this all the time. But so-and-so got more than I did. And it's just a fact of life. But here the landowner provides a threefold defense. First, he reminds these grumbling workers that no injustice had been done to them, for they had contractually agreed to give him a day's labor for a day's wage, for a denarius. Second, he had the right to do whatever he wants with what is his own, especially when he is showing generosity in the use of what is his own. So he's a generous landowner. Third, the basic issue is not that they had been wronged, but that they were jealous. They were envious. Literally, they have an evil eye because he had shown generosity to the others. The parable ends in verse 16 where it began by restating the central truth on rewards. Thus, Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So we don't need to be thinking about what we're going to get. My philosophy has always been, praise God that I'm saved. What an awesome gift that God has saved my soul. Not only that, he has forgiven me all of my sins. Not only that, he's going to help me become what he wants me to become. Howie Hendricks at Dallas Seminary in his introductory class used to tell incoming freshmen at Dallas Seminary, if God was to show you what he's going to do with you, it would scare you spitless. And it wouldn't scare all of you because some of you aren't going to let God do anything with you. You're going to get a case of big head and think you're really something. And then you're going to be of absolutely no value to the Lord. So we need to be humble. We need to seek God and ask him, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? And guess what he's going to tell you? Let's start with some real easy basics. Read my word every day. Be in my word so that I can commune with you through my word. Pray to me and ask me what I have for you to do. Pray for others. That's huge if you will start with just those simple things. And then be willing to move out when he shows you what he wants you to do. That's the primary point here. One commentator comments that the literary artistry that Jesus employs in telling this parable is absolutely marvelous. Whereas the order of hiring is from the earliest to the latest, the order of payment of wages is in reverse order, from the last to the first. He frames this parable with this central teaching. This causes, literally, what they call a heightening expectation on the part of the earliest workers. I mean, these guys are excited. If you see somebody that showed up and gets a, you know, you oversee or hear that he got a denarius for the day's wage, you run back and tell your buddies, you won't believe it. Those guys that showed up and just picked a handful of grapes, they got a day's wages. Can you imagine what we're going to get? So they were so excited. And then when they got up there, they got a denarius too. But that's exactly what they agreed to. But they thought that they should get so much more. Again, praise God for his mercy and grace that he has displayed to you and I as Gentiles. We were excluded. We had no hope, no promise. Oh, there was a promise made to Abraham, certainly, that through Abraham's seed, Messiah, all peoples would be blessed, ultimately. But we're in today, in with Jesus Christ, even experiencing greater blessings, I think, than those that God promised to Israel. And all will be fulfilled. Praise God that he has made a way for us to become first. We are first now. Israel's excluded temporarily, and we have been made first, we who are last. And Jesus laces this into many of his parables when dealing with the Gentiles who were despised by the Jews by showing that tax gatherers, harlots, drunkards, those that Jesus... Matthew, the tax gatherer, when Matthew was saved, he invited all of his no-good-for-nothing friends, and the Jews were outside grumbling and complaining. What is this master of yours doing eating with such people of ill repute? So they went in and asked him, and he basically tells them the same thing. Those who hear and listen and receive me, these are those I'm going to feast with. These are the ones that are in. These tax gatherers and all those that they denounce. Jesus uses this parable to teach his disciples, and by way of extension, you and I, that rewards ultimately are under God's sovereign control. He is the landowner in this story. God is the one before whom all accounts will be settled. What is more, he is gracious and merciful. Each of us can trust him to do what is right now and in the life to come. Rewards are entirely of God's grace and not according to works. Many who have prominent places today may someday find themselves demoted, and many who often find themselves at the end of the line will find themselves promoted to the head of the line. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Let me get a drink, and I'm going to share this little story with you. The story is told of an elderly missionary couple, Henry C. Morrison and his wife. The Morrisons were returning to New York City, retiring after 40 years of faithful service on the mission field in Africa. And as the case with many missionaries and pastors, they had no pension. There was no retirement program for missionaries in that day. Their health was broken. They felt defeated, discouraged, and they were quite frankly afraid of how they're going to make it. How is God going to provide for us? They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from Africa on one of his big game hunting expeditions. Everyone on board the ship was trying to get a glimpse of the famous president, but no one paid a bit of attention to them. Henry was feeling a little bit depressed, so he said to his wife, "Why should we have given all of our lives in faithful service to God in Africa, and no one cares a thing about us?" This is called a pity party, a pastor's pity party, or a missionary's pity party. This man comes back from hunting big game, killing some of God's beautiful animals in Africa, and everyone's making a big deal over him. When the ship docked in New York, there was a band, full court press, band, hundreds of people to greet the president. The mayor and dignitaries of New York, they were all out, but no one noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day that God would show them some way of making a living in this busy city. That night, Henry's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take it anymore. God is not treating us fairly. He's not being fair." His wife, as an ideal spiritual helpmate often will do, replied, "Why don't you talk to the Lord about it? Why don't you tell the Lord how you feel?" A short time later, he came back to his wife with joy. His countenance had been totally transformed. He had joy all over his face. His wife asked him, "What did the Lord have to say, Henry?" He replied, "The Lord settled it, dear. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one was here to welcome us home. When I finished complaining to the Lord, he quietly reminded me, as if putting his hand on my shoulder, 'Henry, Henry, Henry, you're not home yet.'" God has promised us eternal rewards for faithful service when we get home to heaven. But God is greater than that. He rewards and blesses us even now. He's blessed me with the awesome privilege of being able to teach you his word. And I take it as such a fabulous privilege. I tell Temple all the time, out of the 6.5-7 billion people on this earth, he led us to Emmanuel Faith Community Church, to Dr. Richard Strauss, who led us to Biola College, who led us ultimately to Dallas Theological Seminary. I know I've told you this before, but I'll never forget the first day as a new student that I came out of my class, a fellow student of mine, and there was a hush fell on the hallway just filled with students coming in between classes. There was just a quiet, just went super quiet from being so chatty. And I looked up the hall and here he came. First time I'd ever seen Dr. John Walford, former president of Dallas Seminary. I was just in awe. He's 6'4", 6'5", great big tall Texan. He always wore kind of cowboy suits and a big cowboy hat. I was just struck with awe that God would allow me to come to Dallas Seminary and study. What a privilege. May I remind you, 'tis only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what we have done for Christ is that shall last. So we need to be busy for him now while we have opportunity, because our rewards will be based upon what we do now, not what we think or what we complain about when we get there. Well, I didn't have the same opportunity. We're all on the same level playing field. We belong to the same master, and he has a different work for every one of us. And if you're just faithful in the little things, you're going to be rewarded for them. And I think what a great thing that we serve such a loving, gracious, merciful God. Would you pray with me, and then we've got a closing song. Our Father, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for this fabulous provision of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus came and undone. He has undone what Adam did in sinning against you and introducing the loss of eternal life, loss of spiritual life, the loss of physical health and physical life. So much was lost. The intimate relationship was lost. But as we read in Genesis chapter 3, you immediately came along and made provision for Adam and Eve. And you yourself provided slain animal skins as a covering for their sin, which was symbolic of what you would eventually do through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God and offered up his life. He shed his blood as a covering for our sin. Thank you so much, Father. The only question here this morning is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If there is anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as your Savior, we implore you to do that in the quietness of your own heart, right where you sit. Just thank God for sending Jesus 2,000 years ago. Thank him for dying on the cross for you. Invite him to come into your heart right now and to save you, and he will. He will wash you as white as snow. Your sins will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and they will be remembered no more. He will give you a bright future and a hope. He will give you good works to complete for his glory, for which you will be rewarded. For all of us here this morning, Father, we thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for the work that you've given each of us to do. Help us to do it faithfully for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's try that closing song.
Always been faithful.
Amen. Would you stand together with me? Couldn't think of a more fitting song. God is always faithful, loving, gracious, merciful, and we are so thankful that he is. May the Lord go with you and bless your week. May he give you opportunities to share Christ this week with someone. May your week be blessed. And no Wednesday, we'll see you next Sunday for the Gideon speaker. In Jesus' name, amen.